Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we have been studying the book of Malachim for quite some time. We're nearing the end. In fact, last week we noticed the end of the Northern Kingdom. Right? The kingdom of Yisrael basically had its last king, Hoshea ben Elah. And although Hoshea was not such a bad guy, he actually tried to allow the Jews to go to the Beit HaMikdash, which was in the kingdom of Yehuda. But nonetheless, the cumulative effect of all the sins of the kingdom of Yisrael marked the end of the kingdom of Yisrael. The kingdom of Yisrael basically ended. Now, we're shifting over to the kingdom of Yehuda. The kingdom of Yehuda had not been doing great. The previous king of Yehuda was a man named Ahaz. Ahaz, the king, basically tried to establish some sort of relationship with Ashur, with Assyria, and he fell in love with Ashur. And he went to Ashur, and he noticed that they had a beautiful mizbeach, a beautiful altar there. And he brought the mizbeach in, and this mizbeach is in the Beit HaMikdash. So you have something that was being used for
Avodah Zarah,
and now that is being used in the Beit HaMikdash. Not only that, but the Psukim in Divrei HaYamim speak about how King Ahaz actually locked up the Beit HaMikdash. He said, you can't go in. Now,
why did he do that?
I don't know. He's bad. That's the answer. Okay. He's bad. Now, his darn luck, right? King Ahaz's bad luck is that, right, the way sometimes Hashem punishes a Rasha is he gives the Rasha a son who's a tzaddik. Right? It's like a real punishment because you really want everyone to do bad, and now King Ahaz has a son who is called King Chizkiyahu. What we will discuss this week is only 12 psukim in Lachim Bet that focus on the beginning of King Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is a righteous king. But we should just put Chizkiyahu in context. His father is Ahaz, who was quite, unrighteous. His son is going to be King Menashe, who is also bad. Good. Right? So now King Chizkiyahu really sticks out as being a righteous king, which, by the way, fits into a pattern that we've noticed. The last couple of kings in Yehuda, we have had righteous kings following unrighteous kings and, like, alternating. Right? Which has been an interesting thing. There's a certain lack of consistency, but we have the good kings who go back to the behavior of David HaMelech, and hence the kingdom of Yehuda ends up surviving. So what I'd like to do quickly is read through the psukim, and then we'll go over it again and make a few comments. Or let's begin. Vayhi b'shnat shalosh l'Hoshea ben Elah melech Yisrael, malach Hizkiyah ben Ahaz melech Yehuda. Okay, in year 3 of Hoshea, the king of Yisrael. The dating over here, again, I don't like going into like these dating issues because they're a little bit boring to me. But basically, it doesn't really mean year 3 of when Hoshea was king. It means year 3 of the revolt of Hoshea that led to him becoming king, because or else the dates don't work out. Who was the presidential candidate who spoke about fuzzy math? Al Gore or something in one of the debates? No one knows what I'm talking about. Whatever. There was a man who was supposed to be president of the United States. His name was Al Gore. And unfortunately, it didn't work out. What? Whatever. We're not getting there. So the fact is, the details of the map over here, I have to admit, don't interest me as much as they should. So in year 3 of King Hoshea, Chizkiyahu becomes king. He is 25 years old when he becomes king. He rules 29 years in Yerushalayim. And his mother is named Avi Bat Zechariah. And he's good. He does what is good in the eyes, he does that which is proper in God's eyes. Kechol asher asa David aviv, he does everything like his father David did. Now, kechol asher asa, how do we translate that?
Like,
like everything. Now, if I say like everything, what does that mean?
Not really.
Not 100%, right?
Correct.
Now, in which ways is Chizkiyahu worse than David? So, it's not clear. In fact, in Chazal, we see that in some ways Chizkiyahu is better than David. The Gemara tells us, we'll see this Gemara soon, that they wanted to make Chizkiyahu Mashiach. This fellow is awesome. He's supposed to be the Messiah. But it didn't happen. Why not? So actually, let's look at this Gemara. The first Gemara, Sanhedrin Sadi Dalar Amr Aleph. The first Gemara on the second side of the page. Right? There's a pasuk in Yeshaya. By the way, I should point out that the stories of Chizkiyahu have parallels in Tanakh, both in Divrei Hayom and Beis, Prakim, Chof Tes, Lam, and Lam, and Aleph, and in the book of Yeshaya, chapters 36, 37, 38. Right? There is a narrative portion of the book of Isaiah, which usually when you say Yeshayahu, you say like the poetic parts. I remember when I took Isaiah, my first semester in college, Jeremy Weeder was my professor then, actually. Wow. The weird thing is, now we're like good friends, we're colleagues, now friends, whatever. So at that time, that was his first semester teaching, and he was still in Rav Schechter's Shir. So I was sitting next to him in Shir, but he was my professor for Bible, which was like a little bit weird in those days. But, Rabbi Weider gave us an assignment that we had to write a commentary on the three narrative chapters in Isaiah based on the single commentator and try to show how that single commentator is consistent in his explanation of those chapters. Sometimes commentaries that are written in the modern era pick and choose from different mefarshim. He wanted us to be consistent. So I decided to punish Rabbi Weider, and I wrote an essay on the three chapters in Yeshaya based on the Targum Yehoash, which is the Yiddish translation of Tanakh. If you ever look at Shuli Berger during Kriya HaTorah, she has a Targum Yehoash open. It's an my father had Targum Yehoash at home. I figured it would be fun. So I take out this Yiddish translation. I decide to show how Yehoash is really consistent in it, which he actually is. I don't think that my reader was so happy with me, but he couldn't not give me a good grade because I actually did the science.
Did you pass the course? Good. Did you pass it?
That's a worry.
Good.
Okay, so in middle of those chapters in Yeshayahu, it says Lemarbeha Misra Ul Shalom En Kate, and that word Lemarbe is an interesting word because the mem in Lemarbe is an ender mem in middle of the word. Usually an ender mem comes at the end of the word, a mem sofis, right? Usually comes at the end of the word. In this case, Lemarbeha Misra, the mem sofis is in the middle of the word. So Amrav Tankun, Darsh Bar Kapor B'tzipori. Rav Tankun says that Bar Kapora, who's a Amora in the Talmud Yerushalmi, he made a speech in Sipori, which is a city in Eretz Yisrael. How come every time you have a mem in middle of a word, it's an open mem, and this is a closed mem, this is an ender mem? So the Gemara answers that Bikem Shachadish Baruch Hu Lasus Chizkiyahu Mashiach, V'Sancheirev Gogu Magog. God wanted Chizkiyahu to be Mashiach. And God wanted the battle of Sancheirev, that we'll read about next week probably, to be the battle of Gog and Magog, which is called the Armageddon, which is that last battle in the history of the battle, right? To quote Saddam Hussein, the mother of all battles, right? So God wanted that. Avra Midas Hadinufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Ma David Melech Yisrael, Shama Kamashir, Shesh Sofanecha, Lo Asiso Mashiach, Chizkiyahu, Shel Asiso Lo Kol Anisim Halolo, V'lo Amar Shir Lofanecha, Taaseo Mashiach, Lekach Nistatein. Right? David HaMelech didn't have the same amount of miracles that Chizkiyahu had, but David still said Shira to Hashem. David sang God's praises. David composed a beautiful book called Tehillim. Chizkiyahu HaMelech has this amazing miracle that the entire army of Sancheirev, 180,000 soldiers, are killed while he's sleeping. He don't do nothing. They just die. And he doesn't sing to Hashem. Therefore, says the Gemara, that's why Chizkiyahu can't be Mashiach. So some of the Mefarshim comment that might be the meaning of our pasuk. Kichol Asha'asa, almost everything like David HaMelech did. David had one up on Chizkiyahu that David sang Shira, but David also has a one down on Chizkiyahu, no? Let's be honest. Did Chizkiyahu ever sin? No. Did David sin? Well, you're not allowed to say it. Not allowed to say it. Kol ha'omer David chata, eino ela toa, I think Gemara says. Maybe not supposed to say it, but pshuto sham mikra, we're not allowed to say it. Right? But the fact is...
He was convicted in Temple Emmanuel.
What?
He was convicted in Temple Emmanuel.
Adultery and murder one.
Henry was there, he was there.
There you have it. But the fact is, according to Talmudic tradition in Shabbos 56, David HaMelech did not sin, but certainly the meaning of the psukim is that the episode with David HaMelech and Bathsheba don't sound too good. Right?
If he didn't sin, then why is he chastised by Natan?
Thank you.
So the Gemara deals with those issues, but we have a tradition that it...
The
fact is, Chizkiyahu HaMelech doesn't sin. So on a certain level, Chizkiyahu is better than David. On a certain level, Chizkiyahu is worse than David, because Chizkiyahu doesn't sing Shira. Now, what's interesting is... What?
He's punished for not being musical?
He's punished for not composing lyrics in honor of the salvation that God did for him. When a person experiences something, you have to turn to Hashem and say it. If you don't say it, that's a chisaron. There's something wrong.
Even if you just don't bench gomel. Not musical, but you bench
gomel. I don't know whether Chizkiyahu benched gomel or didn't bench gomel, but he was supposed to compose something of permanence for future generations to remember the salvation, and he didn't do it. So, let's continue with our discussion of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Right? So, Chizkiyahu does what is good in the eyes of God, that's Pasuk Gimel. Ku heisira tabamot, v'shibar tamatzevot, v'charata ta'ashira, v'chitat v'nechash hanchoshet ha'sha'asa Moshe. Ki ad hayamim ahim ayu b'nei Yisrael mekatrim lo, v'yikra lo nechushtan. Right? Basically, Chizkiyahu HaMelech destroys the bamot. The bamot are translated here in this very awful English translation as the high places. Bamot literally are high places, but really there were types of altars that people used to sacrifice on. Now there's a big machlokes in the Talmud Yerushalmi whether the bamos that he destroyed are these altars that the people were using for Avodah Zarah, or are these altars that they are using to sacrifice to Hashem. Remember, at this time there's a Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara of Megillah tells us that at the time when there's a Beis HaMikdash, you're only allowed to sacrifice to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a prohibition to sacrifice to Hashem. I can't fill the backyard altar. I'm not allowed to do that.
What about Achaz that shut down the Beis Mikdash?
Achaz shut down the Beis Mikdash. Now it's open again after Chizkiyahu becomes king. And the Pesukim in Devar HaYomim, by the way, mentioned that he opened the Beis HaMikdash. Right? And then he goes and he does something, according to this version of this Yerushalmi, he's doing something that no other king in Yehuda did, which is he destroys the bamos. Every other king of Yehuda, and we saw this as a refrain, again, Rak ha-bamos lo sarim, that ota ha-mizavchim u-mekachrim ba-bamos, that the people are still offering sacrifices to Hashem. And the feeling was, you know what? I'm worried. If I'm going to destroy the bamos, maybe the people won't worship Hashem anymore. Maybe they'll start worshiping idols. So therefore, we allow them to do a small sin to prevent them from doing a bigger sin. The Chizkiyahu HaMelech, right, says, nope, absolutely no bamos. He destroys them. He knocks them down. That is the first point. Yeah.
I don't remember if I'm correct or not, but isn't there one exception to having a bama in the time of the Beit HaMikdash?
I don't think so. I think, no? Again, at the time, there's a question about, like, during various Mishkans, whether it's Heter Bamos, Eser Bamos, whether it's an Iser Bamos, at the time.
Maybe
that's
what I was referring to.
Okay. Now, let's go on. Not only... Anyone else had a comment? Okay, let's go on. Not only did he remove the bamos, by the way, I should make another point. The word here, hu hesir et habamot, he removed the bamot. What verb would you expect it to say about the bamos?
He destroyed.
Destroyed. It doesn't say he destroyed the bamos, it says he removed them. Why would he not destroy them?
Because they were heifers.
The Chassam Sofer writes in the Tshuva.
Yeah.
Right? What were you saying?
It was.
It was.
It would revolt, it would get angry.
People get angry, maybe. I mean, again, we see in Sefer Shoftim about Gidon that he destroyed. He destroyed some bamos of Yisrael Avodah Zarah. Apparently, Chizkiyah is not so worried they're going to get angry. I don't know if that. But the Chassam Sofer writes that there's a prohibition, the Torah, L'Sasun Kein Hashem Elokeichem. We're not allowed to do certain actions to Hashem. You're not allowed to erase Hashem's name. No? You're not allowed to destroy Sifrei Torah. L'Sasun Kein Hashem Elokeichem. And you're not allowed to be notates an Evan from a Mizbeach. There's a prohibition in the Torah. I can't go and take my... whatever it's called, and knock off stones from the altar, from the Mizbech. I'm not allowed to do that. The question is whether this applies to a bama also. Right? A bama, meaning something that's built to sacrifice Hashem, but you're not allowed to do it, is the prohibition of destroying that item intact. I saw in this book, I just bought this at the YU's farm sale because it was that time of year. So in this book, the Mishpatzel Zahav on Melachim, he writes that in his opinion, maybe the expression "hu heisiras habamos" is that he didn't want to destroy them; he just removed them because maybe the Chassam Sofer is correct in that tshuva that there's a prohibition to even destroy a bama, not only to destroy a mizbeach. The Ursa Meach has a question about this. The Chassam Sofer assumes that it's forbidden. Okay. She bars ha-matzevos. He broke down the matzevos. Matzevos are single stones that they used to use to sacrifice on. In most cases, matzevos were used for Avodah Zarah, and that's why he broke them. V'charas es ha-asherah. And he knocked down the asherah. Asherah is a tree that's used for Avodah Zarah. It was like part of a fertility cult act. And he knocked it down. This is also somewhat interesting. I don't have a good answer for this. The Torah always speaks about burning an Asherah, not knocking it down. Apparently, he knocked it down. Now, here comes the exciting part. B'chitat nechash hanchoshet asher asa Moshe. Moses made a copper snake, right? If you remember, there are these nechashim misrafim. There are these snakes that are attacking the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu goes and he makes a copper snake. Everyone who looked at the copper snake would focus on God and be healed. Right? That's what the Torah says. Well, over time, people began taking this golden snake, this copper snake that Moshe made, and they began worshipping it. The Gemara says that this copper snake of Moshe had some power, that it could heal people. If you were sick, right, it's better, you know Montreal, in the middle of Montreal, they say that, like, if you're lame, so, like, you just walk up the mountain, and then you throw your crutches down, you walk down.
Oh, like Lourdes.
What?
Like Lourdes in France.
Yeah, I think this is, my father remembers as a kid, the Jewish kids in Montreal, I think it was, like, the most fun ever, watching the people, like, roll down the mountain. you have to know how to have fun as a kid. But the fact is, Chazal say, that this copper snake had the ability to heal people. And whenever anyone was sick, they'd look and they'd get healed. And they began to worship the snake. So Chizkiyahu takes the snake and he destroys it, no? He broke it into pieces. Until that time, the Jewish people were sacrificing to it. And he called it Nuchushtan. Nuchushtan means little copper one. The nun at the end of the word means like little, and nechushtan means little copper one. Chizkiyahu is like degrading it. He's telling them, don't treat this with any significance. It's just a little piece of copper. Nothing to it. Now.
It's a nachash.
It's a nachash. Now, a few things about nachash nachoshet. Rabbeinu Hirsch, in his commentary on Chumash, points out that the episode of these snakes attacking the Jewish people was really fascinating, because throughout the desert we had the anan, we had these clouds that protected us. What happened was that Hashem at some point realizes that the Jewish people don't recognize that they're being protected by a special cloud. And God said, you know what, I'm going to withdraw the protection of these clouds. And the snakes that attacked the Jewish people in the desert were not this influx of snakes from some foreign area, but rather was the regular... There are snakes in the desert. I don't know if you know this, right? There are real snakes in the desert. And the regular desert snakes attacked the Jews. And the idea of the Nachash and the Choshet was just that the Jewish people should recognize that, you know what, we have the Anan that's protecting us, and that Anan is keeping the snakes away from us the whole time. The idea of the Nechash and Choshet is to focus on Hashem, not necessarily in the same way of like Moshe's hands being raised in the war against Amalek, but in the sense of, look around, Chevra. Look where you are. You are enveloped in these clouds. These clouds are protecting you. And realize the special protection that you have. Now, what eventually happened over time is that people began, and this is like the fundamental error of Avodah Zarah, that people take the items that are given power by Hashem and begin to attribute genuine authority to those items, right? That's the Rambam beginning of Avodah Zarah. That people looked at the sun and the moon and said, well, God wants us to worship these things. Because, right? And we're serving God by serving the sun and the moon. Right? So people began to say, we're serving God through the snake because God gave the snake some power. And they forgot about that original source. And hence, Chizkiyahu HaMelech has to destroy this copper snake. So far, so good? The Gemara in... did I give this to you? No. The Gemara in Chulin says that how could it be that there were righteous kings before Chizkiyahu? Asa is a righteous king. Yehoshaphat is a righteous king. None of the righteous kings before Chizkiyahu destroyed the snake. Yet Chizkiyahu does it. How come? Says the Gemara, Makom hinichu lo lehiskader bo. They left him some space to show himself. The previous people didn't start up with the snake. Chizkiyahu starts up with the snake. Makom hinichu lehiskader bo. But there's probably more to it. And let's just give a few explanations. Perhaps the generations before Chizkiyahu are scared to start up with anything that came from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's a long time ago already. But you have a snake of Moshe Rabbeinu, people are scared to start up with it. Chizkiyahu comes and he says, you know what? It's going afoul. I have to destroy it. I saw in one of the Sfarim that I stole from the Shul library, the Mikdash Melech, so he has a small essay, says, you know what? Sometimes people take a tradition, something that's always been done, and the tradition becomes sacred on its own. And they begin to ignore the reasons why that tradition was sacred. And the tradition takes on a life of itself, even when it ends up hurting. Genuine leadership involves taking a tradition and saying, you know what? The tradition is now being used in the wrong sort of way. Just because it came from a Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't mean that we have to keep it. Now it's being used wrong. Therefore he destroyed it. This is already again, it gives me a lot of pause. There's something to think about. Not every tradition should be protected. When people begin to use a tradition in the wrong way, and in a way that undermines why it was originally set up, so then it's time to put a stop on that tradition.
Then it's not a tradition.
Well, the previous generations kept that snake around because it came from Moshe Rabbeinu. It's a tradition. Chizkiyahu says, but you're using it, punct factor, using it in the opposite way that Moshe had it, and now it's time to put a stop to it. Alternatively, it goes like this. The Malbim over here has a slight halachic essay. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah Memdaled has a discussion about whether Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo or not. Right? In other words, if I walk over to your animal and I bow down to your animal, can it become Oser? Right? There's a concept called Avodah Zarah, and the animal's Oser. So if I bow down to my animal, it's forbidden. It becomes an avodah zarah. You have to destroy it. Let's say I walk over to your animal and I bow down to your animal. Does it become forbidden? So Gemara says, "Ein adam oser davar she'eino shelo." I can't forbid your animal. No. Mm-hmm. Everyone asks the question. So if that's the case, if I walk over to your chalent and I pour milk into it, right? How come your chalent becomes treif? Should I say Ein Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo? It's not such a klutz kasha. Tosfos in Yevamos and Daf Pei Gimel asks that question, and Tosfos says that there's different types of yisurim. There's certainly yisurim that are based on the mitzias, a reality. Basar b'chov is a reality. There's milk and meat together, treif. But avodah zarah is a prohibition based on das, based on intellect. Prohibition is based on intellect. I can't use my intellect to forbid your item. Ein Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo. However, the Gemara there in Avodah Zarah Mem Dal, the Gemara in Chul and Daf Mem, the Gemara has a discussion: can Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo Ayidei Ma'aseh? Right? If I walk over to your animal and I shecht your animal, I do a ma'ase to your animal, does it become forbidden now as Avodah Zarah? So that's a machlok. I'm not allowed to do. I'm not allowed to serve Avodah Zarah. I can't destroy your animal either. I did it. I'm a bad person. Shoot me. Right? But the fact is, Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo Ayidei Ma'aseh. So comes along the Malbim, and he says maybe there was a, just like there's a machlokis there in the Gemara about whether Adam Oser Davar She'eino Shelo Ayidei Ma'aseh or not, there's also a machlokis between Chizkiyahu and his predecessors. Asa and Yehoshaphat felt, you know what, the snake of Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't become forbidden because it's Moshe Rabbeinu's private item. Asay lecha nachash, v'simo to al neis. Right, it was Moshe Rabbeinu's private thing, so it can't become forbidden. Even though they did some activity to it, didn't become forbidden. Chizkiyahu says, no, it does become forbidden. Fine. That's another explanation. Third explanation. Until the generation of Moshe Rabbeinu, until the generation of Chizkiyahu, the people were not particularly knowledgeable in Torah. Chizkiyahu, in addition to getting rid of all the Avodah Zarah and bringing people closer to serving Hashem, Chizkiyahu also did something that he educated people in Torah in a way they hadn't previously been educated. Look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin on Tzadi Dalet, it's Amud Beis, Amar Reb Yitzchak Nafcha, the second paragraph. The burden of Sancheirev was destroyed because of the oil of Chizkiyahu. There was oil, so to speak, of Chizkiyahu that was lit in the Batei Knesiyot and Batei Midrashot. Right? Chizkiyahu put a sword by the entrance to the Beis Medrash. By the way, we would assume today this is a bad pedagogical technique. Okay, you put a sword by the door of the yeshiva, and anyone who doesn't study Torah, you think you get in trouble, right? If you don't, anyone who's not studying Torah will be pierced by the sword. But midan va'ad be'er sheva.
You know your way out.
If you try to leave. No. Everyone is in the Beit Midrash. doesn't allow anyone to leave. There's a sword there. You leave, you get pierced, right? And afterwards, buds can be done to Aver Cheva, but on Matzu Ama Aretz, Migevat Ad Antifras, on Matzu Tino, Tinoket Ish Isha, Shelohe, you became Behuchos Tum of Atara. The time of this year, Melach, there is an explosion of Torah knowledge. Men, women, children, everybody knew all of the most intricate halachos of Tumah Tahara. Right? Now what that means is as follows. At this time, people are studying a lot of Torah. So therefore, I saw in the book of Musar HaNeviim, he has the following argument. He says, you know, at a time when people are very learned, you can destroy something from previous generations and it won't be such a problem because they have enough ammunition, they have enough background that it won't take away their entire commitment to Torah. When people are less knowledgeable, so if you take away something of Moshe Rabbeinu, let's say, you took it away, forget it, the whole thing is meaningless. So therefore, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, now, because he led this revolution in Torah, that's why he was able to destroy the snake of the copper snake of Moshe Rabbeinu that no one else did. The last explanation I want to offer is as follows. We already saw, and we'll take a look at the psukim in Divrei Hayamim Bet in the parallel, that Chizkiyahu HaMelech, in addition to everything he did that's mentioned in Sefer Melachim, he also had a Korban Pesach that was offered. And at the Korban Pesach Chizkiyahu HaMelech offers, it was unlike any Korban Pesach since the days of Shlomo, because he brings the Jews from Malchus Yisrael, the people from Shevet Ephraim and Menashe, come to offer the Pesach. Right? That's what the Pesukim say. Right, look in Divrei Hayomim Beis, Perek Lamed. Chizkiyahu sent Sekoy Yehuda, V'gav Igrot Katav El Ephraim U'Menashe, Lavo L'Beis Hashem B'Yerushalayim, Esos Pesach L'Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Right? He invites everyone to come bring a Pesach, and they come. Now, there's a discussion whether this was before the Golos of the Ten Shvatim or after. If it was after the Golos of Ten Shvatim, that means that not everyone left. And we saw from the Assyrian Chronicles, only 23,900 Jews were exiled. This whole Golos of the Ten Shvatim, most Jews remained in the most Jews remained in Malchus Yisrael, but right, those Jews still weren't so connected. Chizkiyahu feels, I'm going to have a giant gathering called Pesach, a unity movement. By the way, I think there's going to be, on Sunday at 4 p.m., Congressman Esbayat is going to be having a unity movement that the Jews, Christians, and Muslims in the Heights will get together to protest the anti-Semitism that's going on in the country. I think I'm going to be going, although I haven't emailed back yet, but we'll try to publicize this. It's an important thing. Our country is not in great shape. We'll leave it like that. So Chizkiyahu HaMelech decides, that was not a bad segue, right? Chizkiyahu HaMelech decides to have a unity movement, that the Jews of Yisrael and Yehuda are going to come together and bring the Korban Pesach. So everyone comes. Now, the Jews of Yisrael who came to offer this Korban Pesach were less religious than the Jews in Yehuda. And maybe, says this book, Musar HaNeviim, maybe what happened was those Jews of Yisrael came up to offer the Korban Pesach. They're into Jewish unities to bring Korban Pesach, but they weren't fully devoted to Hashem yet. So when they see the snake of Moshe Rabbeinu, they begin to bow down to it, and it became an Avodah Zarah at this time. And maybe in previous generations of the time of Asa and Yehoshaphat, the people from Yehuda weren't using it as Avodah Zarah, but the people from Yisrael, when they came up, they began to use it as Avodah Zarah. That's his suggestion. Again, something to think about. Okay, we spent too long on Pasuk Dalet. Let's just go on. One of the things about about Chizkiyahu is he had the Midah Bitachon. Right? Pasuk Kei. V'ashem Elokei Yisrael Batach, Acharav lo hayachmohu b'chol Malkei Yehuda, v'asher hayu lefanav. Okay, now this Pasuk has Very strange formulations, but he trusted in God. The bitachon applied to him. We'll probably talk about this next week in the context of Sancheirev, what the bitachon of Chizkiyahu was. There had been no king before him or after him who was as good. Now, this pasuk sounds like he's better than David. Right? And that's what the Rambag points out. It sounds like he's better than David. But didn't we just say in Pasuk Gimel, he's almost as good as David? So the answer might be that Chizkiyahu, like all great people, progress. He began, he was almost as good as David. With time, he got better. Now, it happens that I saw in this book, the Mishpatzel Zahav, he comments and he doesn't understand the Rabbag. The Rabbag is saying that Chizkiyahu is better than David based on this Pasuk. No? Acharav lo hayach mahu, asher hayu lefanav, he's better than before and after. But, says the Mishpatzel Zahav, read the Pasuk carefully, it says that he's better than all the kings of Yehuda. David is not a king of Yehuda, at least after the first 6 months. Right? David was a king over the entire Jewish people. Okay. Now, Chizkiyahu clings to God. Vayidbak v'Hashem. Lo same acharev, vayishmar mitzvotav, asher tzivah Hashem et Moshe. He clings to Hashem. There's a aspect of dveikus that he has. By the way, the concept of dveikus is very common in Hasidus, no? It's like a major theme in Hasidus. For those of you who don't speak my language, Hasidut, right? It's a common theme that you want to achieve this level of Dveikos. Hasidim speak about davening in a certain way to achieve Dveikos. What Dveikos means is not clear, but there's a comment of the Ramban al HaTorah on the pasuk "Avas Hashem Elokecha Lishmoa Bekolo Uledov Kabo," right? On that pasuk in the Torah, the Ramban writes, "Ledov Kabo" means that "Sheloti Pared Machshavtecha Mimenu Belechtecha Baderech B'Shachbuch of Kumecha," that you should always think about God when you're walking, when you're sleeping, etc. The Ramban notes that there are certain people who are conversing with you, and their mind is in a different place. Usually we assume this is a very bad thing. This notion of being distracted, that you're supposed to be mindful, you're supposed to be in the moment. And we assume that's like a bad thing if a person, if I'm talking to you and I'm thinking about, you know, what would have happened had La La Land actually won, like, Best Picture or something. Yeah. Right? We assume that's like a bad thing. But the Ramban notes that Ledov Gabo really means that I cling to Hashem in the sense that when whatever I'm doing, I'm thinking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm talking about mundane matters. I actually once had a Rebbe like this, who I'd go over and I'd talk to him, and in the middle of the conversation, you'd notice he'd take out a pen, and he'd jot down a few notes about something totally unrelated. Like, I assume that, like, I'm talking to you, and, like, you're jotting down notes about, because he's in a different place. Okay? That, for the Ramban, is positive. The Ramban says that's what Dveikos Bahashem means. Again, Hasidim and Misnagdim define Dveikos in different sort of ways. Is Dveikos primarily through Tefillah? That's a Hasidic approach. The Nefesh HaChaim assumes that Dveikos Hashem is primarily through Torah, not through Tefillah. But be it as it may, Chizkiyahu HaMelech attains Dveikos in the sense of he never leaves God. He keeps the mitzvos that God commanded Moshe. Hashem is with him wherever he went. Yaskil, he prospered wherever he went. Vayimra b'melech Hashur b'lo avado. Okay, let's just pause here for a minute. Basically, we have the same pasuk about David HaMelech. B'chol asher ya'aseh yaskil, an expression by David HaMelech. Chizkiyahu, the same expression as well. Now, Chizkiyahu rebels against the king of Ashur and he doesn't serve him. Chizkiyahu's father, Ahaz, became a vassal to Ashur. He was paying Ashur taxes, etc. Chizkiyahu rebels. not only is he sick, not only does he rebel against Ashur, not only does he open the Beis HaMikdash and establish yeshivos, etc., and destroy Avodah Zarah, but also he's successful militarily. Hu hikai et plishtim ad azah ve'et gevuleha mimigdal notzrim ad ir mivtzar. He basically attacks the plishtim. The plishtim live in the Gaza Strip, right? Ad azah. He attacks them and he defeats them in Migdal Notzrim ad Ir Mivtzar. Okay, Migdal Notzrim means the tower of the watchers of a vineyard. Right? Oftentimes, right, you have like little schleppers, I'd call them, whose job is to guard a vineyard. Your job is to guard a vineyard. You sit up in a tower all day and you watch that no one attacks the vineyard. These are not powerful people. He destroyed them. And he also destroyed the Ir Mivtzar, their fortified cities. He completely destroys the people of Plishtim. That's what he does. Then the Psukim say, later on, that Shalman Eser, who is a king of Ashur, comes to attack Yehuda. Right? Excuse me. Vayhi bashana harviyin enough is yao shana shvin al sheben elah. Allah shaman esa al shomron vayatzar la. He attacks Shomron, thank you. He captures Shomron at the end of year 3 in year 6 of... He captures Shomron at the end of 3 years of siege in year 6 of Hizkiyo, which is in year 9 of Hoshea ben Elah. Shomron is captured, and the king of Ashur throws Yisrael into Golos and sends them to Kalah, Chavur, Nahar Gozan, Arei Madai, because they didn't listen to God. Now, the basic idea over here is as follows. The Novi is trying to contrast the behavior of Chizkiyahu HaMelech with the behavior of the people in Shomron. Chizkiyahu HaMelech listens to Hashem, and that's why even though Ashur is on the ascent, Ashur doesn't start up with Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu is successful in his battles. But Ashur defeats Shomron because they're not successful. That's really the contrast that's hinted at in these. That's the contrast that's hinted at in these psukim. Again, so what we have over here with King Chizkiyahu is he is really a wonderful king. He does the mitzvot of Hashem completely. Let's just do two more things about Chizkiyahu HaMelech, and then we'll break two of the good things about Chizkiyahu. Here, Psachim Nunvav, Tana Rabbanan. Shisha Dvar Masach Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Hashlosha Hodu Lo, Hashlosha Lo Hodu Lo. Did six things. Three of them they said Yashar Koyach, thank you. Three they didn't thank him. Girer Atmos Aviv Al Mita Shel Chavalim VeHodu Lo. He dragged his father's bones on a bier of ropes. Usually, a royal funeral is pretty impressive. Usually, I mean, the Times a few years ago had an article that they excavated the city of Aachen, where the Emperor Charlemagne ruled, and they found the way Charlemagne was buried. And first of all, they found the amount of mead that they drank at his funeral, which was extraordinary. This stuff is awful, by the way. Don't try it. But royal funerals are very impressive. And usually you bury a king in a coffin that's fit for a king. Chizkiyahu HaMelech takes his father Achaz and puts him on a bier of plain ropes. That's Chazal's tradition. He did not want Achaz to have any respect because Achaz is bad. Chazal like that. By the way, you could see this from the Psukim also, the Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim Perek Chof Ches. I give you the Pasuk in a minute. Right, by Yishkav Achaz Em Abotav, Yikburu Be'ir Be'Yerushalayim, Ki Lo Haviru Lekivrei Malachi Yisrael, by Yimloch Yechizkiyah Ben Notachtav. It's like a hint. They bury him in Yerushalayim, but they don't bury him in the royal grave. Chizkiyah does not allow his father to be buried in the royal grave. The Medrash says that like they have a whole funeral that's prepared, and Achaz is lying in state in the royal coffin, and the new king Chizkiyahu comes in and says, take him out of that coffin, put him here on this pauper's beer. And the people listen. New king is giving orders. They listen. That's one thing. Next thing that he did. He takes Nechash Nechoshet Hodulo. Gana Sefer HaRefuot V'Hodulo. There was a Sefer Refuot. Sefer Refuot is that there was a book of cures that people had that actually worked. Chizkiyahu HaMelech noticed that, you know what, the people aren't praying to Hashem anymore. So he said, I'm going to take this book of cures, I'm going to hide it. Gana Sefer HaRefuot. He wanted them to pray to Hashem. It's very similar to destroying the Nechash HaNechoshet. The Nechash HaNechoshet, according to Chazal, he said the Medrash before, healed everyone who saw it. Chizkiyahu says, no, 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 that's not good. I need people to feel a connection to Hashem. Therefore, he destroys the Nechash HaNechoshet, and he also hides the Sefer Refuot. These are the good things that he did.
He hides the
Merk manual. He hides the Refuah manual, right.
But let me say,
right? Rapay, rapay, rapay. A doctor is supposed to heal. That's true. The fact is, apparently, this Sefer Refuot was some sort of supernatural thing. I read it like it's some book of spells like in Harry Potter. Right? That it could... That's the way I understand it. Then we'll read the three things that he did. Shalohu dulo. He did it and they didn't thank him. Apparently it's not a bad thing. He knocked down the doors of the Heichal and he sent them to the king of Ashur. We'll talk about that next week. Satam megichon el yom lohu dulo. And Abba Iber Nisan ben Nisan lohu dulo. Iber Nisan ben Nisan. He made a leap year, an extra month of Nisan in Nisan. Right, usually we make an extra month of Adar. Once Nisan comes, we can't make an Ibriyar, you can't make a leap year. He was Iber Nisan ben Nisan. This comes from the Pesukim in Divrei HaYomim that say that at this episode of Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda, when he had the Karban Pesach, the Karban Pesach is brought, the Pesukim say, here, look in Divrei HaYomim Beis Perek Lamed, Pesuk Beis, Vayiva'at Hamach B'sarev, V'chagal, La'asot Pesach B'chodesh HaSheni. What month is Pesach, ladies and gentlemen? Chodesh HaRishon. Why is he making Pesach in Chodesh HaSheni?
Pesach Sheni.
So Pesach Sheni, why not? So some say, well, he couldn't get his act together until now people are tameh. But others say, and the Gemara in Sanhedrin Yud Beis says, what he did was he made an extra month. Now this might mean, in some ways, and this is a totally different take on the Pesach of Chizkiyahu, it wasn't Pesach. He wanted a holiday of national unity. Remember, Yerubim ben Nevat made holidays 1 month off. Chizkiyahu is inviting the northern kingdom to join with him. No? And Chizkiyahu is inviting everyone to join together. He says, you know what, that day that you kept as a holiday until now, come up to the Beis HaMikdash. I want everyone to unite. It's a day of national unity. He called it Pesach, it wasn't real Pesach. That's the way Alex Israel tries to explain it in his essay on this perek. I think it's a little wild, but it's certainly worth thinking about. Okay, perfect. That's another English word that sounds Yiddish. Okay, thank you for listening. Have a good night.